24th chapter of Luke. The 24th chapter of Luke. Now, we've read very briefly about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and some of the things that took place at that time. And there is an interesting comment made in the Gospel of Luke and in the 24th chapter. We get down into verses 45 through 49. There, if I may, I'd like to share with you for these next few moments some of the teaching that comes from this little passage. Now, there isn't time to get into great explanations, and there isn't a time to get into a deep area of thinking. But I want to bring to your attention and to your mind these beautiful words that the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, has given us. We read in verse 45, He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Now, Jesus was faced with a serious problem, the sort of serious problem that happens to you when you become a Christian. Let me speak to you very bluntly. You see, there comes a time when you recognize that you're a sinner. And having recognized that, there is a grief within your heart. And the grief within your heart brings you to the place that the Bible calls repentance. Maybe it's through the preaching of God's Word. Maybe it's through the singing of a hymn. Maybe it's because you see some Christian film. Or maybe it's a brother or sister, a dear person, coming to you and speaking with you about the things of the Lord. And suddenly, there is within you a great emotion. And that emotion sort of boils up from nowhere and exhibits itself in tears, in a feeling of frustration, in a feeling of not being able to cope. And so there, now you turn to the Lord Jesus, and there are many feelings. All the past is gradually being soaked away. It's being absorbed in a sort of sponge, and you're being cleansed is actually what is taking place. But there are emotions. Lots and lots of emotions. Early in the morning, we read in the beginning of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, Mary went to the graveside, went to the tomb. We don't really understand Mary because a woman couldn't possibly roll away the stone on her own. She's got some prepared herbs and some spices, and she has mixed an ointment together. And she is determined, she is quite determined to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with these sweet spices. She loved him so much that even his dead body was to her a precious thing. And she goes and she is teary and she is sad and there are emotions running rife and ripping her apart. She doesn't really know exactly how she feels. I think if you could talk to Mary at this very moment, she couldn't tell you very distinctly how she felt. She was just absolutely overwhelmed with emotions. Now, she somehow expected on her own to roll away the stone, a thing that several men had done, and with great difficulty. Somehow, she thought she could get past the guards that were guarding the tomb for fear that the disciples came and stole his body and said he was risen from the dead. Somehow she thought that those guards would turn the other way, something would happen, but she was going to get to the body of Jesus. And she comes and sees that the stone is already rolled away, and now she's weeping. Now her emotions know nothing but great extent of crying. There is something that is taking place. She really cannot at all understand herself. And then we see her. A man comes to her and she supposes him to be the gardener. And he says, Woman, whom seekest thou? And she just turns and she says, No matter what you've done with his body, you tell me. Now listen to the woman. She says, You tell me where the body is and I'll go and get it. Here was a woman, frail somewhat, but she was prepared at that moment, because of her emotions, she was prepared to do absolutely anything, and she was going to get that body, even if it meant carrying it back to this place. She was going to carry the body. She was going to go to that body. Her emotions caused her to do or to think that she could do enormous, strange things. The Lord Jesus was the man that she thought to be the gardener, and he said to her one word, which was a name, he said, Mary. Jesus had already taught that he called his sheep by name, and they would hear his voice and they would follow him. And she heard her name and she turned herself about, and with great emotion she said, Master, or Rabboni. There was tremendous emotion in the Apostle Peter. Dear Apostle Peter had all these emotions running rife. He was a man that we believe was very impetuous, like some of us in this congregation, a man that could say mighty things. He couldn't always put his money where his mouth was, but he sure could say it, and it sounded as if he absolutely meant it. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to deny me, not me, they might, I won't. You're going to turn away from me, not me, they might, but I'll go to prison, even if they kill you, I'll go with you. And then we see this emotional man, this man filled with emotions, Jesus taking a towel and putting it around his waist, Jesus coming to Peter and saying to Peter, let me wash your feet. And Peter saying, not my feet, you're not going to wash mine. No way you're going to wash my feet. And then Jesus had to say, Peter, you just don't understand what I'm doing, do you? You just don't understand. I may be meek and lowly, but I am not scum. I'm not a servant. I am a servant of those to whom I will serve. But I am not just anything. I am the Lord. Peter, you must understand, I have come with humility. I've taken on the likeness of sinful flesh. I have dwelt among you. I've been tempted in every way as you have. You must understand me, Peter. I have to wash your feet. And how Peter, all emotion again, Lord, not just my feet, but my head. Wash me. Give me a bath. Give me a whole shower if that's necessary. And Jesus had to sort of smile and say, oh, Peter, it's not necessary. Don't get so worked up. Just your feet, just your feet. Then Jesus is crucified, and we hear Peter denying his Lord, filled with emotion, frightened, not knowing what to say. We see Peter doing all sorts of things at the arrest of Jesus, pretending to become a swordsman. How many of you boys have played with swords? Maybe you girls have even played with them. I remember a friend of mine. His dad used to be a fencing coach, and he had several sets of swords. This friend of mine and myself, we'd go into the garden, we'd put on the mask, and we'd start fencing. Or we really thought we knew what we were doing. We would cut and chop and slash around. Oh, we'd hurt one another. We'd get cut. We'd get prodded. Oh, it wasn't the best thing we ever did. The mask was good, it stopped our eyes being poked, but it wasn't the best thing that we ever did. In fact, it was a rather foolish thing. We could have really hurt one another, but we would lunge at one another, we would parry from each other, we would go backwards and forwards, and we really thought we knew all about it. One day his dad came into the garden, he said, what are you boys doing? And we very sheepishly said, we're fencing. His dad said, give me a sword. Now, two of you against me. And we thought, that's easy. We were fairly big fellows, and his dad wasn't so big, and we were young, and he was old. He was at least 38. That was old in our eyes. And we just looked at him, and we knew we could beat him. And so here we were, two swords against one, and we took off against him. And in seconds, he had flicked the swords out of our hands and was chasing us around the garden. We were not swordsmen. Peter tried the same thing. He gets hold of this sword. He's used to casting nets. Now he tries to use a sword as he casts the net, meaning, we think, to decapitate the man. He managed to lop off his ear. Even his aim wasn't good. Peter, filled with emotion, working on an emotion. Peter, filled with something. And now Jesus faces him. For this man must know that Jesus is risen. First to the tomb. That is, to lunge into the tomb to look in. John, too filled with awe to look in, to go in. But Peter had to go all the way in, lunging into the tomb, filled with emotion. This man had lots and lots of emotion, and it somehow had to be turned around. And the first turning we see of this is when Jesus says to him, after he has, in the words of modern Christians, he has backslidden, going back into his old trade, Jesus says to him, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? You know I love you. He was turning this man of great emotion into a man of blossoming reason. There are two things in our text we must see. We must see first the emotional. Jesus was here, risen from the dead, alive, back from the grave, having preached to the spirits that were entrapped in a hidden darkness. Jesus returns to the earth and he brings us the proof of his aliveness, of his being alive. The emotions of people, such as the women, such as the disciples, the followers of Jesus, Thomas, filled with an emotion, a doubting. We sometimes blame this man for all sorts of things he shouldn't be blamed with. We forget that not only did he doubt, he was also enormously brave. In the 14th chapter of John, he says, well, let's go with him. Let's die with him. Let's go and die with this man that we call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Let's go with him. He has made a calculation, and he's a very calculating man. And this man says to the disciples that say to him, we've seen the Lord. He says, well, yeah, maybe. But I tell you, unless I can take my finger and put it into the hand, unless I can take my hand and put it into the side, I'm not believing that stuff. I'm too factual. There is the emotional response. There is the factual response. And somehow we have to bring all these emotions and we have to corral them, we have to gather them together, we have to package them, and somehow we have to put them in the sieve and we have to sieve them through, and then as the emotions come out, we must come with reason. We must understand. The Apostle Paul says it this way, you must learn to give a good account for your faith. You must not just be emotional, but you must have an argument, you must have a discussion. You must always be able to give a reason why you're a Christian. It used to be that we used to say things like this, oh, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. That's not sufficient. We must say, I do not drink because my body is given to the Lord, and I will not drink. I will not defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. We need to give the reason. It isn't sufficient to say, well, I don't watch films because I'm a Christian. That's a piety, and it's a false piety. Let's give the reason. Let's go beyond the norm, and let's say to people, the reason I am not involved in non-Christian practices, the reason I don't agree with non-Christian things, is that I have been emotional, I have understood, and I learned from the emotion. Now here is my reason, and my reason is this. Let's deal with the factual as well as the feelings. The emotional is full of feelings. They could see him, they could handle him, they could feed him. They thought him to be a ghost. They thought him to be a spirit. They thought he was an apparition. He had to say to them, no, I'm not. You must come away from those suppositions. You must come away from those emotional disturbances. And you must understand, I am the one that died on Calvary. I am the one whose hands touched the blind and the deaf and the dumb, who brought the dead back to life. I am he. Now you must understand, says Jesus, by implication,
You can handle me. You must understand me. But you must come from the emotional, and you must understand the factual. It doesn't mean that you must look away from emotions and say, no Christian can have emotions, they've just got to be reasonable people. That's not right either. We would lose our faith and become a philosophy if we did it. What we have to be very careful about is to balance this all out. There was great weeping with joy because Jesus was back from the dead. There was a great weeping because of the delight of seeing him, of being with him. There was colossal excitement. The men on the road to Emmaus, they came back. They traveled at night. They finished their day's journey. They ran back as fast as they could, and they burst in upon the disciples, and they said, we've seen the Lord. We've seen him. There was a great sense of elation. Now Jesus is saying to them, let's be factual. Look with me at this 45th verse. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He opened their minds. The mind must be put into gear. It must be. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Verse 48 tells us, ye are witnesses of these things. Yours is the testimony, others will believe. John writes in the end of his gospel, other things did Jesus. The books, if they were all written down, it would fill volumes upon volumes of books. But this is my testimony, he says. I saw this. I was there. I am that disciple. And he lets people know it. Yours is the testimony. Others will believe, says Jesus. What is it that they will believe? Look at verse 46 with me. We discover that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Jesus was saying this, the Christ, that's the established fact. I am the Christ, said Jesus. When he was asked, whom are you? He said, I am. When he was asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? He said, you say, I am the king of the Jews. When people came to him, a man received his sight, and he went out, and he was rejoicing in the fact that he had received his sight. Later in the day, he meets with Jesus, and he says, you know, I've received my sight. These Pharisees and these Sadducees, they keep on arguing and saying, I can't possibly receive my sight from a pure man. And Jesus said to him, then who is this Lord? He said, I don't know who he is. I've never seen him. He gave me my sight, and I danced away with great joy. I don't know who he is. And Jesus said, I'm him. I am him. People were hungry. Jesus said, I am bread. People were thirsty. He said, I will quench your thirst. People didn't know the way. He said, I am the way. People said, I don't understand the truth. He said, I am truth. People said, well, we don't understand life. He said, I am life. People say, well, you know, after death, what is there? Jesus says, I am resurrection. And we must understand that Jesus established the fact, I am the Christ. Before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. The second two words, will suffer. This was a shattering fact. Peter couldn't take it in. The women didn't want to accept it. Right at the very beginning of the life of Jesus, the angel said to Mary, he shall be like a sword piercing your heart. And the woman really didn't understand that until the day she stood at the bottom of the cross looking up and she saw her son, the one that God had given her miraculously, the one that God had given to her mysteriously, this one whom was so wonderful, this son that she so loved. Then the sword did pierce her heart. Then was there a great tragedy within her soul. Then was there a great weeping within her breast. I tell you, it was a shattering fact. He must suffer and rise. Look at the words of this verse 46. And rise. Jesus taught them the Scriptures. He said to them that the Christ will suffer and rise. This was the visible fact. These people could see what had happened. He was dead, he was buried, and was alive. The tomb was empty, the cross was done with, he was alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He is alive. And then there is the invincible fact. Arise from the dead. The invincible. The gates of hell, says the Scripture, cannot hold him. Why, Jesus can walk in and out of the devil's dark domain, and he can live with his forever with his saints. He can remain. Jesus rose. The gates of hell, be they ever so large, be they so ever so thick, be they ever so mighty, be they ever so colossal, they cannot stand against Jesus. Satan is at his footstool, and the invincible fact is that all Satan can ever say to you is, if you do this terrible deed, you will die. If you follow me, you will die with me. That's all Satan can do. And what Jesus does is this: he removes this obstinate secret weapon of Satan. He says, death has no longer a sting, the grave has no longer a victory, there is nothing left, because I am risen from the dead. And all that believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And all that believe in him shall be alive. Then there is the calculated fact. Look at the words of this verse 46. Arise, shall rise from the dead the third day. Here is the calculated fact. God has a system, a wonderful system. It's called time. We call it time. The time when the Father, the time when the Son, and the time when the Holy Spirit agree, there is a calculated fact. 3 days, he is risen from the dead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they are met together. And in this wondrous trinity, a trinity of time, Jesus is alive from the dead. Look at verse 47. Terribly important. Here is a wonderful fact. This business of repentance, where your emotions were so, as it were, moved. There was within you a great moving of the Spirit. There was a great moving of your own wretchedness. There was a great moving of the things of God within your soul. When you come to repentance, the word is from verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. I'm using the NIV. The word repentance is the revelation of need, not creed. When I repent, it's because I have a desperate need, not because I receive a great creed. It is because the need in my life is to be free from these burdens. And the burdens are lifted at Calvary. Look at the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness could easily be translated, I think, unconditional love. The unconditional love of God. The burden's gone. The liberty is found. The broken life replaced now with a wonderful new life. A new, brand new life. The confused ways, the confusion of my life, replaced with a clear path ahead. The dread of tomorrow with a bright, glowing future. I have repentance and I have forgiveness. Repentance comes because I am impressed and the emotions of my whole inner person suddenly realize I am a sinner. I am not worthy to lift up my head or my hands to heaven. I can beat upon my breast and not even look up and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is my repentance And this is what God says to me and to you who believe in Jesus, this risen Christ. He says this, at that moment there is forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, the burdens lifted, and all the breakages repaired, not really, but replaced. Replaced. My dear friends, today you come with a great emotional upheaval within your life, a great emotion just tearing at your heartstrings, great emotions pulling and pushing in all directions. I have great news. Jesus Christ suffered, died, rose from the dead the third day. If you believe in the Son of God, you'll discover, you'll be able to repent, your burdens will be lifted, and you'll discover new life growing up inside of you. There, in a nutshell, is the gospel. But you must understand, Jesus was the one that opened the mind so that they could understand the scripture. You must ask him quietly, lovingly, Lord, would you open my mind that I may understand thy truth?